Sweet, sweet spirit. Please, at some point in the service, please remember to turn off your cell phones or put them on mute. We would appreciate that. And I tell you what, if you'll start standing up, we'll start singing. We're going to sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. It's hymn number 243 in the hymnal, and the words will be on the screen. Dwayne, please.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings you cannot receive till you know him in his fullness and believe. You're the one to profit when you say, I'm going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Thank you. Please be seated. Our deacon of the month is Mr. Mark Hudson.
Good morning and welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. If you would take time, there should be a black folder at the end of your pew if you'd sign in. And if you have a particular need that one of the pastors or one of the deacons needs to attend to, if you would put that in there also, we'd appreciate it. Before we forget, let's do the North Star point. Can we trust the Bible?
Yes, the Bible is completely true and without any mistakes.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship together on this beautiful summer morning. We ask that you be with Pastor Glenn as he brings the message to us, and be with each of us to listen attentively to his message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor. Well, at least his father was a pastor, so. Was it 7th Street Baptist Church, Mark, where your father was? 2nd, 4th, there you go. So we have two announcements this week. If there ever were a Sunday when I made no mistakes, it would be a miracle. So, however, today we have two announcements, one from Buddy Landrum. Push that little button. There you go.
I got it. Good morning, everybody. I'm here representing the Pastor Search Committee as we seek to go through the process of replacing the irreplaceable Pastor Larry. And one of the things that we all agree is needed is prayer, constant prayer over the process. For the Pastor Search Committee, we would be led to the man that God has selected to replace Pastor Larry, and that we prepare ourselves for the transition from Pastor Larry to whomever God has selected. And to that end, the Pastor Search Committee has had these little prayer bracelets made up. I've got one on my arm right now. And it's amazing that as I go through the day and I look at this bracelet, it reminds me to pray for the pastor search process. On the prayer bracelet, on one side it's got WBC Pastor Search, and on the other side it's got Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. And that scripture is, keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For he that keeps on asking receives, he that keeps on seeking finds, and he that keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. So that's what we want to do. We want to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And there will be a box at the back of the sanctuary at the end of the service, and I encourage everyone to pick one of these up, and not only that, to wear it every day. Thank you.
Thank you, buddy. The only other announcement we have today that we wish to make is that the youth trip to Hershey Park is tomorrow. They'll be leaving the church at 9 o'clock, and you'll want to see April or Charlie Claggett to sign up for that if you have a teenager or youth in your life. So that is it. All other announcements, all other pertinent information is in the bulletin. Feel free to read that. Now we are going to sing two songs, The Wonderful Cross, which is a combination of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Oh, Barbara, I apologize, yes. If you did not hear Barbara Lambert, she said there is a birthday card shower for Pastor Larry, whose birthday was Friday, did you say? And there are cards out in the lobby for you to write if you were unaware of it or forgot. And so you can do that, and she's going to take them to him. So we want to participate in that, show our love and appreciation. So we are going to sing The Wonderful Cross, which is, as I say, a combination of When I Survey the Wonderful Cross and a more current edition, Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die. And then our offertory will be Trust and Obey. And if our ushers would come up on that last verse of Trust and Obey, please. Ladies and gentlemen, please stand. The words to Wonderful Cross will only be on the screen. It is not in the hymnal. Trust and Obey will be on the screen and in the hymnal. Dwayne.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by faith draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name, your name.
Hymn number 447, Trust and Obey.
He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. And we want to focus now on the Lord's Supper and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so I would invite the deacons to come forward who are going to assist in the Lord's Supper this morning. We do this here at Westminster Baptist the first Sunday of every month, and though that is kind of routine for our order of service here, I never want the act of remembering the Lord Jesus to be routine. And so I want to keep that fresh in our mind this morning as you take the bread to remember the body of Jesus and what was done to him as a man here on earth, a God-man here on earth. And as you take the cup, remember the precious blood that was spilt for each and every one of us for the forgiveness of our sins. And Herb, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Sure. Thank you, Christ, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity for us as a Christian's Lord to partake of this communion. Open our hearts, minds, and spirits, Lord, that we may understand truly what it's all about. And to just realize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
The night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." do this in remembrance of me. And later in that same meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This is my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do this in remembrance of me." Let's share together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember your son's death, to remember the sacrifice that was given for each and every one of us, and for those who believe in that hope and have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been able to celebrate that today. We remember your death every time we do this and as often as we do this. So, Father, we are grateful, for we are not worthy to receive this gift of salvation. But we are grateful this morning, and with thanksgiving we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yes. Thank you. Yes, I had it right there. I'm sorry. Thank you. Before our message, let's stand together and share in the covenant this morning. I had it right here, and I totally walked away from it. My bad. Let's say together as members of this church our church covenant. I believe it's on the screen. If not, it's in the bulletin. There we go. Let's say together, as members of the Westminster Baptist Church, we agree to walk together in unity and to advance the mission of our church, which is to know Christ and make him known. We agree to be growing disciples, committed to prayer, to personal, family, and group study of God's Word, and to the application of God's Word in our lives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We agree to personally seek the salvation of the lost and to invite the unchurched into our fellowship. We agree to faithfully attend the services of our church. We agree to sacrificially, cheerfully, and regularly support the members and ministries of our church in Christian love with our prayers, labor, talents, spiritual gifts, and financial resources. We agree to uphold the integrity of our Christian witness at home, at church, and before the world. And in the event we leave this church, we agree to join another like-minded congregation where we can maintain the spirit of this covenant. Thank you. You may be seated. So Pastor Larry is on vacation. Pastor Tony is on vacation, so I'm the watchdog of the keeper of the house this week, so y'all be good, okay? We're going to take a break for a week or so from our Nehemiah series, and when Pastor Larry is back in the pulpit, he's going to continue that series, and we had planned that out a while back, so that was not a surprise to us, but just to you all. So today I want us to look at Psalm 81, and the main emphasis will be on verse 16, but we will be briefly going through the entire psalm with a focus on the last verse. This Psalm 81 was written by Asaph, who, interesting enough, was one of David's worship leaders. And the psalm pictures Asaph calling the nations together to worship during one of the three sacred feasts, and it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. This feast, if you're familiar with that at all, was a celebration for God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt and his provisions during the wilderness wandering. So as we read this psalm this morning, we will see a call to praise, we will see an exhortation to remember what God has done, and we will see a call to repentance. But before we read our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, we do thank you for this absolutely gorgeous day, and the one that you created yesterday. It was an act of your creation and your just hand of nature, and it was so refreshing after all the heat and humidity that we've been having. And Father, it just reminds us that you are in control and that you decide what kind of weather we're going to have. And so for those things, we are thankful today. Father, I pray for this time in the Word. I pray that your Spirit would be alive and well here in this place. I pray that you would use me simply as a messenger of your Word today, that I would be precise and concise and clear and in handling your Word today. I pray that you would open the hearts and the eyes and the ears and the minds of our people to receive at this time. And for all the things that may happen, for all the decisions that may happen, Lord, will you be glorified through that? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in verse 1 through 7 a call to praise. Let's look at the first seven verses of Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you with the waters of Meribah. Let's stop there for a second. These first seven verses, worship leaders love the first two verses. Look at that. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Sing and shout loudly. It's talking about instruments being played and played skillfully, making a joyful noise to the Lord. This is a call to full-blown worship, not half-hearted singing and praising. And Asaph is asking that they give their all in their worship. This was a time of celebration, as our Sunday morning should be, amen? Coming in with songs on our hearts, regardless of circumstances, coming into the Lord's house with joy in our hearts, ready to praise Him. Verse 3 refers to the sound of a ram's horn. This is, you know, the shofar. And the Jews say that this blowing of trumpets was in commemoration of Isaac's deliverance, a ram being sacrificed in his place. And therefore, they sounded with trumpets made of ram's horns. And oftentimes, the sound of the trumpet was a symbol of majesty or the omnipotent voice or sometimes just the magnifying word of God. For instance, the voice of God and the sound of a trumpet on Mount Sinai was heard at the same time, if you read Exodus 19. So we have a call to praise, and then we have a time to remember. In verse 6, when speaking of the hands being freed from the basket, that's most likely referring to the very laborious task of making bricks out of clay as slaves in Egypt. And while in captivity, they were often beaten and made to work as slaves and work many long hours in a very hot sun. And so they're being in a time of remembrance there. Remember where you came from. Remember what I have freed you from. And the language they did not understand refers probably to the liberation from Egypt and a call to obedience, because that was a little foreign to them. In verse 7, then, God reminds them that they are in distress and that He hears your call when you're in distress. And again, the reminder of being rescued from slavery. And then we move from that part into a call to repentance. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. In verses 8 and 9, we see here an urgency of God. The urgency of God. We see a call to repent. He's saying to his people, I am warning you. If you would only listen. If you would only listen. He again warns them that he will not put up with any loyalty to another god or gods. He wants their single focused worship, not a split devotion. Scripture says that our God is a jealous God. And we usually think of jealousy as a negative thing, but in that context, a jealous God says, you know, I don't want you bowing down to anybody else but me. And he says point blank in verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He was their emancipator, if you will, their redeemer. He brought them out of Egypt. Think for a moment, what has God brought you up out of? Are you thankful today for what God has rescued you from? Do you remember where you were when God rescued you? That alone should cause us to worship Him, right? Some of you have to go way back. But I would just ask us to never forget that. For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, there is a day that you can remember that it was that aha moment when your eyes and your heart was opened up to the gospel. And you finally said, I want this. I accept this. And you gave your life to Christ. We should never forget that. God reminds the people of his promise in the latter part of verse 10. What was the promise? He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. He's saying, I will provide for you just as I did for your forefathers. And all they needed to do was obey. Opening our mouth is in effect kind of opening up our heart also, to be both engaged and enlarged. There's a correspondence between the heart and the request of our lips. What I mean by that is when our heart is full with something, our tongue overflows. When you're very excited about something, very passionate about something, anybody that you can stop to listen to you is probably going to hear about it. Because what's in your heart is overflowing from your tongue, right? You're excited about it. So there's a correspondence there. And when our heart is right with God, we can express our desires and needs to Him. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. I want to thank you all for committing to prayer for the transition we're in, and Buddy shared, you know, wear that bracelet to remind, to continue in prayer. But these things we can go boldly to the throne of grace with. We can come to Him in prayer expecting great things to happen. We can come to Him to obtain mercy and grace and forgiveness. And God will provide and He will bless your family. But as we return back to our text to read the rest of the psalm, starting with verse 11, we find kind of a sad message in Israel's history. For it reveals what might have been for the nation. What might have been. There's nothing sadder than the phrase might have been. We see Israel as a nation in trouble. We see Israel in captivity and in full regret. But it didn't have to be this way. It didn't have to be this way. Look at verse 11. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, How quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Things could have been so much better for them. God had so much in store for them. He had a better life planned for them instead of what they had to experience. Yet the people opted out. They took the path of disobedience and regret. They took the path which pains the heart when they think of what may have been. Verse 12 says, God gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own device. This is never a good thing when we're left alone, is it? Our sinful nature will take over when God says, okay, you want to go your way? I'm just going to back away and let you do your thing for a while. Let's see how that works out. It's kind of, in our terms, what God is saying here to Israel. We put God on the shelf sometimes. We take control and things go well for a while. But ultimately, we will fall flat on our face as complete failures if we continue down that path. The moment we think we don't need God, we will find out how wrong we were. The Old Testament is full of examples of how God made it very clear of his covenant with his people. But you see, God's mercy is inexhaustible. Even now, if Israel would obey him, even now, if we would obey him more, he would remove their enemies. He would bless them abundantly. We see God's mercy here, not wishing that anybody would perish. Instead, we see the heartbeat of God. He desires them to repent. But several times in this text, it just says, but they would not listen. But they would not listen. Now, I'm kind of wondering, it's not in my notes, but I'm just thinking right now, you know, what is God saying about our nation right now? Couldn't he say the same words? But they would not listen. They would not listen. I think God has great things in store for a lot of us and a lot of nations. But sometimes we choose not to listen and not to obey. The Old Testament, as I said, is full of examples. God making it very clear in his covenant with his people that he would provide and that he would restore them if they would just listen. So I want to take us back into the beginning of some of these promises back in Exodus chapter 23. If you want to turn there with me briefly. Exodus 23 and verses 22 and following. Beginning with verse 22, Exodus chapter 23. God's word says, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. He continues saying, my angel will go ahead of you, bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out, he says. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send any terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. That's pretty good protection, isn't it? Pretty good provision and protection that's promised there. Let's go over a couple pages to Leviticus. Let's look at chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning with verse 3. You're going to see some of the same type of verbiage here, same kind of instruction. He just gets done saying, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. That's in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. The ground will yield its crops, the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. And he goes on to say in verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will even remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor, and I'll make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be, listen to this, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. So there's leftovers there, right? The shelves are still full. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Is that exciting or what? Can you imagine hearing that covenant, that promise, living in that day when this was read to you? But as we read in the Psalms, but they did not listen to me. We have time to read one more in Deuteronomy. Just keep flipping the pages. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This one's a little more lengthy, but it's, again, the same kind of promises being given out. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. And he goes on to say in verse 7, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes, with great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold in them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Wow. Our mighty and awesome God promised no disease, no sickness. He promised if you have cattle and livestock, they will multiply. He promised to the nation that no one would go childless. There's a lot of things here. that he promised the people. But again, in Psalms, we see sadly, but my people would not listen to me. So for those who say, well, you know, your God killed my wife or my daughter or my grandson early in life, how can you love a God that lets something like that happen? God doesn't want anybody to perish. But we live in a sin-filled world where we do have disease, where we do have sickness and death, where we do have tragedies and crises that absolutely do not make sense to our human logic. But yet God promised a better way. He had promised a better life. But we chose not to listen, he said. All God required was obedience. To follow his commands, to walk in his ways. It is our sin and our disobedience that troubles us, that gets us in the jams, that slows us down, that cripples us sometimes from receiving God's blessings. You know, God delights in our worship. The beginning of this psalm talked about worship, full-blown worship. He delights in our worship. He delights in our serving. Not because God will be better because of it, but because we shall be. God is not going to be any better if we sing or play a song with perfection. God is not going to be any better if we serve on a million committees. Our worship is not going to change God. But our obedience also is not going to change God, but it will change us. You get that? Our God's not going to change. He is holy. He is perfect. He doesn't tolerate sin and disobedience. But when we do obey a holy God, it is us who changes. What can we learn from this psalm? There's a couple takeaways I think we can grab a hold of today. We don't need to take the path of regrets. Through our obedience, we can enjoy what God has intended for us. We don't have to miss out on the blessings of God. So how can we enjoy what God has intended for us? I think there's two things here that we need to pay attention to and commit to. First of all, very simply, commit ourselves to listening to God. If there's one thing I'm hearing from the committees and the search committees and so forth, they're telling me we're all just listening to God right now. We're all listening to God. Verse 13 says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." The nation of Israel had closed their eyes to God's voice. They had spiritual deafness. Many of the day in our time are walking around with fingers in their ears, not wanting anything to do with hearing preaching. They don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They reject words like sacrifice, like serving others. Commitment scares a lot of people. But when we fail to listen to God, we miss out on what He intended for us. And we, much like the Israelites, walk around wondering why everything is going wrong. I read the Facebook post. Everybody's like, how could things get worse? Everything's going wrong. I don't have any time. My kids are driving me up the walls. Why is everything going so wrong? How we need to listen to God. How we need to listen to His complete Word, not just the parts that we like to hear. I love what a contemporary artist who's dead and gone now, Rich Mullins, If you're not familiar with him, he's the guy that wrote the chorus to Awesome God. And I've got an old video of him preaching in a very traditional service, and it wasn't too well received back then when he said it, but he said, apparently that's why God made highlighters, so you could highlight the things that you want to hear. He did it with pretty blunt and made a lot of enemies, but I thought it was a good point, actually. But, you know, take the whole word in, not just the parts you like. Oh, man, how we need to listen to God. When we listen attentively with ears and hearts wide open, we can then begin to enjoy the life that God has intended for each of us. And so that leads us to the second part to commit to, which is to simply yield to Him. To submit to Him, yield to Him. Verses 13 through 16 in Psalm 81 address that. God promised to subdue their enemies. He promised to provide them the finest wheat and honey from the rock. And I want to park here for the rest of the message on that phrase, honey from the rock. This provision hinges on people yielding to God. If the nation would yield to God and walk in His ways, He would protect them and provide for them and give them honey from the rock. What is that all about? You know, wheat was a staple commodity in Canaan. They expected lots of it. And honey would be found in some of the strangest places. I learned a lot when I studied this. And I'm just going to share a little bit of what I learned in some research. But some of the sweetest and purest honey can be found in some of the hardest places, like crevices of rock. And, you know, I was reading some things on this, and some commentators say this is just imagery. Don't take this literally. And I almost went that direction. But after some research, I'm convinced that we can also take this literally in a sense. I was at home in my living room, and the National Geographic had come, and I was still formulating some thoughts on this passage, was far from being done. And I opened it up, and there was this big spread article about how the most expensive and purest honey is being retrieved from the Himalaya Mountains. I was like, God, you were so good. So I just got to share a picture, see? And, I mean, I don't know if you can see real clear. The pictures are not that sharp, but they are doing some weird scaffolding there, and they've got these long bamboo poles, and they're digging these huge chunks of honey out of the rocks. You and I know that honey is probably the sweetest thing that nature can produce, and a rock, obviously, is one of the hardest things in nature. So here we have sweetness coming out of hardness, honey from the rock. I believe we can take a look at verse 16, even though it's all about obedience and God's provision. That's the main theme. I'm not trying to get away from that. But I believe we can hear God telling us that you are going to have some hard places in your life. You are going to run up against some rocks. But don't be discouraged when you do. Because I'm going to give you honey from the rock. You're going to experience sweetness over time from the hard experiences of life. We often wonder why God doesn't remove the rocks, right? Certainly none of us enjoy going through those hard places. We question if God loves us so much, why doesn't He go before us and just remove all those hard rocks, right? You and I don't normally appreciate the rocks, but we need them just the same. Some of the sweetest experiences of life and growth in your Christian walk will come because of the rocks that we encounter. I think of the story of Joseph. For 13 years, he seemed to have nothing but rocks. He was hated by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, thrown into prison, and forgotten. But these rocks prepared him to become God's servant and the second ruler over Egypt. Then there's David. He was anointed king of Israel, yet he was hunted like a common criminal. Yet God gave him honey from the rock. And today, many of the psalms that he wrote encourage our hearts to this day. Mature Christians don't go around looking for rocks or looking for difficulties in life, but they don't run away from them either when they encounter them. Rather, we learn to yield and accept the rock over time and ask the Lord to give us honey from the rock. When you're in the hard times, go to the Lord in prayer, not just to get you out of the hard place, but go to the Lord and say, what am I supposed to be getting from this experience with the rock? Many of you are familiar, especially in this service, with Johnny Erickson Tata. 50 years ago this month, Johnny, as a 17-year-old teen, was injured in a diving accident and became paralyzed. She went through much anger, much resentment towards God, but when she yielded to him, God gave her honey from the rock. Johnny wrote these words, "I hated my paralysis so much I would drive my power wheelchair into walls, repeatedly banging them until they cracked. Early on, I found dark companions which helped me numb my depression with scotch and cola. I just wanted to disappear. I wanted to die." What a difference time makes when you continue to try to see the honey from the rock. Time and prayer and heaven-minded friends that she surrounded herself with and a deep study of God's Word transformed Johnny's life. All combined, I begin to see that there are more important things in life, she says, than walking and having use of my hands. She says, "It sounds incredible, but I would really rather be in this wheelchair, knowing Jesus as I do, than be on my feet without Him." And she says, "But whenever I try to explain it, I hardly know where to begin." And then she continues, she says, "Back in the 70s, Johnny's Bible study friend Steve Estes shared 10 little words that set the course for her life." You know what it was? "God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves." God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. Steve Estes explained it this way, "Johnny, God allows all sorts of things He doesn't approve of. God hated the torture, injustice, and treason that led to the crucifixion. Yet He permitted it so that the world's worst murder could become the world's only salvation." In the same way, Steve says, "God hates spinal cord injuries, yet He permitted it for Johnny for the sake of Christ in you as well as in others." Her ministry now, as you know, to the disabled has blessed and encouraged thousands and thousands of people. That, my friend, is obedience. That is yielding to God. That is honey from the rock. Let me ask you this. As we close out this morning, if you were there with the Israelites and heard the message of what God had done for you and the nation, what would you have done? Well, the same is true today. When we hear the truth of what God has done for us, He has rescued us from bondage of sin and death. He has relieved us from the burden of guilt and shame that we once carried. And He has saved us from the cruel slave master called sin. And that should fill our hearts with joy. It should make us respond in praise and service. And when we do that, we will begin to really enjoy the life that God has intended for us. Have you ever considered some of the rocks that Jesus faced while here on earth? He was born into poverty. He never really owned much that he could call his own. He was born into a despised and rejected minority group. Whenever Jesus tried to do something good, others tried to turn it into evil. When stopped to forgive a sinner, he was called the friend of sinners. If he ate a meal with an unbeliever, he was called a glutton, and some even accused him of being drunk. When he spoke truth, he was called a liar and a blasphemer. Yet Jesus never ran away from the hard things of life. He remained obedient to the Father's plan that was intended for him. So he accepted the rocks and the honey that was in them. He told his disciples when they offered him food, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He found the honey from the rock, and that honey satisfied him. Yet Jesus faced the rocks of life, and finally men took him outside the city and crucified him on a rock. His friends took his dead body, placed him in another rock where it laid for 3 days. But he didn't stay there. He arose from the dead. So from the hill of Calvary and from the tomb flows the sweet honey of salvation. Honey from the rock. The rock of our salvation. Perhaps today you're facing a rock in your life and you want to believe that there will be honey from that rock. Perhaps you want to yield your life to Christ if you've not done that yet. Simply surrender yourself to His will. If we can help you with that in any way today, I'd love to help you with that. And I'm going to ask Lynn to come to lead us in a hymn of invitation. We want to help you have the assurance if you have a need for salvation this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song, and the offer is there for you to be able to call upon the Lord. Perhaps this would be your day of salvation. Perhaps for those of you who are already believers, it's just a time of prayer. Maybe you want to come forward for prayer and just recommit yourself to a time of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you strayed just a little bit. Maybe you've gotten off the path just a little bit. And you want to reclaim the promises that God has promised us for your life. So Lynn, as she leads us in this invitation, we invite you to come forward and respond as the Lord leads. Lynn?
Please stand. Our hymn is 342, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Of my hands can fulfill
almost safe and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let me hide myself in thee.
Among other things that I was just able to pray for, I just wanted to share this part. Joyce shared with me that her daughter 40 years ago was, Joyce, was badly injured, badly burned many, many years ago, and Johnny Erickson Tata, her ministry really helped her and encouraged her along the way. So that was cool to hear. Thank you for that, Joyce. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we had at your table to remember the Lord Jesus and his victory over death. Thank you, Lord, for the time in your word today. And I pray now as we go to the Sunday school and later in our second service that you would continue to walk with us and guide us in each and every step. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, Phil McDaniel is in the back, ready to accept any offerings for our benevolent fund. And we are going to join hands and we are going to sing "He is Lord." Just the chorus, "He is Lord."
He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.